Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 22, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, question and answers 37 through 39. Again, we'll read these responsively. That is, I'll ask the question, and together as a congregation, we'll say the answer for each of these. Page 22. Question 37 asks, what do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, this death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21, beginning at verse 22. It's found on page 208 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 21. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Let us turn in the New Testament to the book of Romans, chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. It's found on page 1197. Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, God has given us many blessings in life, hasn't he? But also there are trials, there's suffering. In our fallen world, suffering is a part of life. Some people go so far as to say life is suffering, life is pain. Again, we're not that pessimistic about life. Again, God gives many blessings in it. But it is true that because of Adam's sin and often our own sin just adds to it, life is filled with suffering. That is man's lot in life, fallen man's lot in life. But the good news is that God in his grace sent his Son to rescue us, to bring an end to that suffering, to bring great blessing, joy. I proclaim to you this evening, Christ suffered to free us from suffering. Christ suffered to free us from suffering. And first we consider suffering for a reason. Suffering for a reason. Suffering for a reason. Now when we suffer, it's helpful to know if we know why, if we know that reason. If your back is sore, men, it's good to know that it's sore because, well, yesterday you were on the ground underneath the car working on it for 2 hours, rather than that you fell last month and it's still not better. You know, if you're sore from the work, well, you know, that'll go away. It's okay. If you're sore because you fell, you've got a problem. And it might not go away unless you have some medical help. Or we think if there are high prices at the gas pump, oh, why is that? Is it because there's a war going on? Well, that helps us. Or is it just because some pipeline broke and you have to pay those higher prices? Again, same inconvenience, suffering perhaps, you can call it. But knowing why helps us deal with it. Knowing the reason helps. So we have something similar in Christian doctrine. Christ suffered. Why? What's the reason? Was it just a miscarriage of justice? Was it because some social revolution failed? Was it something deeper, something more profound? Well, it's very clear that Jesus suffered. In fact, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Christ, they form the heart of the Christian faith, the gospel, historical realities. And so regardless if someone knows the reason, it'd still be true. Because they are meaningful history, because they're at the heart of our faith, there must be a reason for Christ's suffering. There must be a reason that gives vitality to our faith, force, power to it. Not just the truth of the facts, but how those facts affect reality, fundamentally change human life, human history forever. Suffering of Christ. There is a reason for Jesus' suffering. Several reasons. Perhaps the most important reason is what we confess there in question and answer 37. What do you understand by the word suffered? The answer tells us historical facts. You can read through it. During his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul something. It's that something that gives the meaning. The anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. Now, we don't limit our explanation of the suffering of Christ simply to what can be observed, that physical outward suffering. Regardless if someone is a believer or not, we explain those facts theologically, the meaning of them. That is, it was not just that Jesus suffered body and soul. It's not just he suffered hunger, rejection, crucifixion, death even. But it's that in his suffering, he sustained the anger of God. The anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. Now, we don't limit our explanation of the suffering of Christ to that even. But that is its heart. That is where we find the heart of the meaning. The anger of God. The depths of his suffering. And you can't observe that with the earthly eye. No believer can, no unbeliever, certainly. A believer wouldn't even admit it. But Jesus suffered God's anger. He suffered as a sacrifice. And that's taught throughout the Bible. We've read in Romans 3, just one passage. I'll read some of that again. All have sinned verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We'll come back to that. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Paul wrote about our sins right there very clearly. Sins, and from because of those sins, we have a need to be justified by His grace, justified, declared right with God, declared righteous. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, paying a price to rescue someone. Through His blood, by His blood. Suffering, death. Historical facts, theological explanation. But why should the Son of God suffer the anger of God? And that gets at the heart of the Christian faith. The apostle goes on, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. If you have another translation, it might say atoning sacrifice. Instead of propitiation, and that's key. Jesus allowed His precious blood to be shed because He offered Himself as a sacrifice. Sacrifices are things that are killed. Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice to take the place of someone else, to take the place of a guilty person. A sacrifice suffers the penalty a guilty person deserves, suffers in the place of that guilty person as the substitute. And that Christ is the propitiation. That means not only is the guilt removed, expiation, but God's wrath is removed. Propitiation. That's what propitiation is. That's what His sacrifice did. An unbeliever couldn't see it. We can't see it with our earthly eyes. But Jesus suffered that penalty to turn away God's wrath, to set us free from eternal condemnation, to gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. That's the reason why Jesus suffered God's anger against the sin of the whole human race, to set us free so we would be blessed. So we would have life. We think of that, again, this coming week, some uncertainty. It's going to happen. We don't know. It'll happen with the election. The Lord knows. But this gives us a wonderful context that whatever happens with the election, whatever happens with our country, whatever happens with our health, our finances, whatever happens in terms of persecution or not, God's wrath is removed. Christ has done that. He suffered. And we are right with God. That's the reason Jesus suffered. To propitiate, to remove God's wrath. Now, all His life, Jesus was suffering. The moment He was conceived, He began bearing our sins. And always during that suffering, always during that life, He knew what would come at the very end. But He even looked beyond those events. He looked to the joy that would come in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, in bringing us out of our guilt, out of our death, out of our suffering into life, reconciling us to His Father, turning away that wrath. Now, Jesus did not die in order to trick Satan into letting us go free. Jesus did not die merely to show that God hates sin and God will punish those who sin. Oh, that is true. But it's not the deepest importance and reason for Jesus' death. He died with the purpose to do something. And His death, He actually did something. He redeemed. Our reading from Romans is so clear that Jesus actually did something by His suffering death. He actually set us free from eternal condemnation. He actually gained for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. He did not make salvation possible. He did not obtain salvation if someone should ask for it. He actually paid for his people, for us. The Apostle Paul wrote in verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. He turned away God's wrath. He did that. As the apostle wrote in verse 25, to be received by faith. But our faith does not activate what Jesus did. It doesn't mean it's real for me. It's not my cashing that check. Jesus did it really and truly. And we simply receive it through faith. We don't receive it by works. We don't receive it by good works, our works, or church works. We receive it through faith. But Jesus did it all. Faith is the instrument, and we're reminded of that. Again, the Reformation was yesterday. Remember that. And something key to the Reformation is that we're justified by faith alone, apart from all our works. That faith is that instrument, the only instrument that we are declared right with God. We receive it by faith. As one theologian put it, faith is the outstretched hand of the beggar that receives the riches of the generous donor. The price has been paid, and it's received through faith. And that's the gospel message. It's not that a miracle will last forever. It's not that you'll have a nice retirement. It's not that you'll have health and see your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. It's by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He redeemed us. He paid for our sin. He propitiated God, turned aside his wrath. The message goes forth, believe. Believe that message. Regardless of all that's going on in your life, in the country, hear that message. Believe that news. It's not fake news. It doesn't depend on the polls, whether they're right or wrong. It happened. Trust him. Christ suffered to free us from suffering. He suffered for a reason. God's glory, yes, certainly. But our salvation, that's what we confess. But there's more to our confession about Christ's suffering. As we consider, secondly, in our second point, he suffered under a judgment. He suffered under a judgment. He suffered under a judgment. Now we can understand why our confession of faith would include God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a confession, faith in the triune God, isn't it? We can understand as we go through the Apostles' Creed why it mentions the Virgin Mary. Very important. But we confess he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why do we do that? Pilate, he was an unbeliever. Why not simply say, as the Athanasian Creed does, and we use that in our confession of faith from time to time, he suffered for our salvation. Why include Pontius Pilate? Well, to begin with, including Pontius Pilate roots it in history. As we said before, Christianity is a historical religion. It depends on real history. History that can be verified by anyone, even unbelievers. The Christian faith is not some mere philosophy. It's not some ethic. It's not some political platform. It's centered on God's work in history, real history. Events that can be seen, heard, people that can be touched. And unbelievers can verify the historical events, even though they don't agree with the deeper meaning, the theological meaning. Even though they don't entrust themselves to Jesus and cast themselves upon him for salvation, they can still verify these facts. Pontius Pilate. But there's more. Children, do you remember who Pontius Pilate was? Well, he was a Roman governor, wasn't he? He was an official of the government. Now, unlike our governments, this governor, he would also act as judge. And that's what he did in Jesus' case. And so what this brings before us is another significant item. Our confession that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate brings out that suffering had a judicial character. It was real suffering, but it was suffering in the realm of justice, judgment, a courtroom. Now, in our lives, it seems that much of our suffering, it just happens. Very few of us, I trust, have been hauled before a judge, been cast into jail, prisons. We know Christians who have been. Sometimes maybe we do something wrong and we get hurt as a result. We deserve that, right? Like people tell us, you deserve what you got, of course. But other times, think of a sickness. Think of a car accident. Think of a drought. Think of a hurricane, a pandemic. Think of a terrorist attack. There's suffering that doesn't seem to be directly related that we do something wrong. It just comes upon us. In God's providence, it comes. And sometimes people say, how is this fair? How is this fair that I suffer like that? This happens to me. Why me? Sometimes there doesn't appear to be a connection. Well, what about with Jesus? Was that the case with Jesus? Was he, like some unbelievers today like to say, a victim of circumstance? Was Jesus trying to help people, but in so doing, he ran afoul of the elites, the leaders, the powerful? That Jesus spoke truth to power, but still, his revolution fell short. Those in authority dealt with him to keep their status. Was Jesus the victim of mob violence? Was he just a little guy, and the governing authority pushed around power? Well, no, this confession, saying he suffered under Pontius Pilate as judge, it removes those claims that so many today want to pin their claim, their movement to Jesus. Jesus is unique. Pilate was an official of the Roman Empire, a governing official appointed to judge cases in Judea. Jesus' suffering was not haphazard. He wasn't the victim of events. This was not some vigilante violence that swept Jesus away that resulted in his suffering. There was order. There was structure. There was intent. There were official proceedings. And that's important because God is a God of order. God instituted government to preserve order in the civil realm, to punish evildoers. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13, the governing authority is God's servant. Pilate was God's servant, appointed in God's providence to work God's will in the society of Judea. Now, with that understanding, we can point to at least two dynamics going on here, two levels. The first is that Pilate's was an official condemnation of Jesus. Official condemnation. If Pilate had been a worshiper of God, if he had sought to follow God's standard for how to deal with this, the Son of God standing before him, if he was a believer, perhaps he still could have condemned Jesus to death. Not certainly in the manner he did, but perhaps he could have recognized the role that God gave to Jesus, that Jesus was taking upon himself the sin and guilt of the people, that Jesus was offering himself voluntarily as a sacrifice, a substitute. Due process could have been followed, and Jesus still sentenced to death, but more as a sacrifice. Think of the sacrifices in the Old Covenant. Those were declared blameless. They had to be blameless, part of their qualification, spotless. And yet they had the guilt of the worshipers transferred to them. And the priest would offer up that innocent victim. Even though everyone knew the sacrificial animal did not deserve to die, it was just, it was proper, it was a sacrifice, it was in God's plan, God's standard. Well, perhaps the same could have been done with Jesus. He willingly laid down his life. So on one level, regardless of Pilate's own sin, his condemning Jesus as a civil judge showed Jesus was under judgment. It was an official proclamation, pronouncement upon Jesus by one who was God's servant, appointed that way, to punish evildoers. Jesus received that condemnation, that suffering due to a sinner. By doing that, we know, again, as we confess, he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us. from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. We deserve that verdict. But Christ took that verdict officially, formally. Now, granted, Jesus was innocent, and Pilate recognized that. But Jesus willingly took that upon him. He refused to mount a defense of himself. He refused to speak up in his defense. And that amazed Pilate. Jesus was silent while the Jewish leaders accused him, hurled accusations at him. And all that was within God's plan that Jesus be condemned by a civil judge so he would have judgment placed upon him, a sentence. Because that's what we had. Christ suffered to free us from suffering. He was suffering under a judgment. But there is, as we said, another dynamic here. Because we know from Scripture, Pilate did not follow due process. He was not interested in following God's standards for rulers and judges. He could have. He could have done right by Jesus. His wife even sent him a message saying, "I've suffered in a dream. Have nothing to do with this man." Pilate did not declare Jesus was a sacrifice appointed by God to take away the sin of the world. Instead, what did he do? Young people, you know, he declared Jesus innocent. And then he sent him off to die because the crowds demanded it. Mankind, acting as God's representative, miscarried justice. Nothing's new. We might be offended when civil rulers act unjustly. But it's par for the course. We shouldn't be surprised at one level. They did that to the Son of God. Pilate, the Roman governor, an official of the empire of man that was renowned for its justice, even to this day, the Roman law code, the Roman Empire is viewed as comparatively one of the most just of all times. And yet this pinnacle of man's achievements acted unjustly. And in doing that, it shows the best that man could be, we condemn ourselves. What God declared thousands of years ago is true. Mankind is not righteous. Mankind is not just. By nature, we are sons of the devil, not an ally of the just God. And that continues to this day in the kingdoms of man. When Jesus would rise from the dead, then Pilate's sinful verdict is seen for what it is. Not only his seal, the Roman seal, broken from the tomb, but the verdict of death is undone. And sinful man himself is judged in all that. There's some of the further significance, the suffering of Jesus under Pontius Pilate. But the main feature is that in suffering under Pilate, he was suffering under a judgment. The same judgment we were under. That we were under because of our sin. He suffered under a judgment. That's what we move to in our third point. Suffering our judgment. Suffering our judgment. So we confess that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate as judge, and we've seen some of the importance of that. But next, we confess then he was crucified. He was crucified. Now, that happened in history. It's a fact. Again, unbelievers admit it. But why did he have to be crucified? What's that significance? Well, answer 39 gets at that. The answer is simple. Because those who were crucified were cursed by God. By dying in the way of crucifixion, Jesus was clearly declared to be cursed. We read from Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23, we read, "A hanged man is cursed by God." Now, if we back up to verse 22, that doesn't mean someone simply hanging from a rope, with a rope, but the end of verse 22 says, "hung on a tree," on a tree. Not from a tree, that could be included, but on a tree. How can someone be hung on a tree? Being crucified is one way. When Jesus was crucified, his hands, his feet were nailed to the cross. It was not with a rope that he was fastened. It was with nails. He was fastened. He was hung on that cross. He was accursed. It's proof right there. Now, the cross on which Jesus was crucified was not a tree that grew there on Mount Golgotha, but it was a cross that was made of wood. That's the connection. Children, where does wood come from? From a tree, right? And if you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter refers to it as a tree, not as a cross, but as a tree. You see, they made that connection. God's word does. And so writing in that way, it brings that connection before us. And so we know not only that there was a judgment upon Jesus, as we've seen, but it was a curse that was on him. He suffered our judgment. Think of that, a curse. Think in our lives. We live in a time, don't we? Probably gotten a lot of discussions with people. Maybe heated arguments. You know, maybe even people say mean things about you. But if someone curses you, that pretty much is the end of the conversation, isn't it? The end of any interaction with that person. There's nothing more, there's nothing worse to say. So with God. God can speak facts to us. He can reprimand us. He can warn us. But once God speaks a curse, the line's been crossed. That curse, a sin has been committed, and it's reached the point where that condemnation has been declared. And that's the worst possible. By being crucified, Jesus was declared cursed by God beyond. And if this curse, this ultimate judgment lay upon Jesus, then we know and we can be convinced he took our curse. That ultimate condemnation being cursed, because a curse lay upon every person who doesn't obey God's law perfectly. Since you and I and all people, as Paul wrote, all have sinned. We read it there in Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus took that curse upon himself because he was hung on a tree. So I ask, what sins have you committed, congregation? What sins are in your past? Skeletons in the closet? Sins you've done today? What's the worst condemnation our society can give? You know, we think of theft, we think of perjury, treason, murder. What's the worst declaration that can be received? A fine, maybe jail time? Capital punishment, death, that is. Well, Jesus didn't take upon himself some light condemnation. Oh, you're guilty of a traffic fine. Slap your hand. He took upon himself a curse. That's the worst condemnation that could be offered. So have no doubt then that Jesus suffered all that needs to be suffered to set you free from your condemnation, your punishment, your judgment, your sins. Be assured that Jesus and Jesus alone is the Savior for man. The Savior we need. As the Catechism answers, it is significant that he died by crucifixion instead of some other ways. If he had died accidentally, what assurance would we have that our judgment was taken by him? What assurance would we have that that judgment was removed? Brothers and sisters, be assured that even though God is angry with sinners every day, even though God is angry with your sin, Christ has taken your curse. He's taken that judgment. He has taken God's anger. He is the propitiation by his blood as he hung on that tree. Even though we sin every day, believer, you're not cursed anymore. God is not angry with you anymore. Trust him and comfort yourself with that assurance. In Christ, you are right with God. You are heir to everlasting life. Now, for those who are unrepentant, those who are unbelieving, there ought to be fear. It doesn't matter how blameless they are in the eyes of the world, how much they advance in the world. And Jesus' suffering and his death, his being crucified, those are sure signs that God is angry with sin and with sinners. There is a judgment upon the sinner. There is a curse that lay upon everyone by nature. For you, believer, Christ has taken it all. This death convinces me he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. That's good to know. Because you and I, perhaps you maybe even more than I, interact with unbelievers, don't we? You have a theological frame of reference that he, that she doesn't have in suffering, in trials. When they go through a trial, say a deep trial, they might wonder, they might actually open up to you about what's happening. They might even wonder, why? You know, I try to be a good person. Why does this happen to me? Well, don't give them false hope. Don't give them false comfort. Pray for grace. Pray for wisdom. And you can tell them about the meaning, the hope, the comfort that you have and why. We don't have all the answers to their problems, to their trial, but we have the big picture, don't we? We aren't know-it-alls, but we know that which is most important. All suffering is a result, one way or another, of sin. God's curse upon sin. But Christ took that. And that is a wonderful message that you have and you can take to your unbelieving neighbor. An unbeliever, they often, just like us, we have to confess, just want the pain to go away, right? But sometimes God works within someone's heart and is changing it. So they ask those deeper questions. And they're not content to just let the pain go away. But God has said there's something more here. And he's using you to tell them. To tell them what that something more is. Pray for those who are suffering. Suffering is one way in God's providence that he uses to bring people to himself. It's not the gospel, but it brings them to the end of themselves. That God often uses. How much don't we see? Rebellious child, they have to hit rock bottom, don't they? You don't want them to hit that, but you want them to turn. And God uses you at that moment to speak that comfort, that truth, that gospel into their life. So don't simply pray for relief for them, but pray especially God will change their hearts. Pray for an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. Pray for courage. Show the love of Christ, kindness, and talk to them. And ask to pray with them, for them. We have the greatest news of all. Christ suffered to free us from suffering. Have hope in your suffering, whatever it is. This week, this year, sometime this life, in the past. Have hope. And in that hope, because of grace, give thanks to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know suffering comes. And though we might try to dull it, distract ourselves from it, to face it, to look it in the eye, you have given us how we can do that. How we can be honest with life. We can be honest with these sufferings, with these trials. We can be honest because Christ has really and truly taken our curse, suffered for us. That condemnation. He has redeemed us. He has turned away your wrath. He is that propitiation. Strengthen our faith in Jesus and grant us grace, O Lord, to make that connection in our lives, to make that connection with our neighbors, our unbelieving neighbors especially. Give us the courage to tell them of Jesus and that suffering. And work in their hearts, as you've worked in our hearts, to entrust themselves to Jesus. And Lord, in our suffering, may we never lose sight that you are not a wrathful judge anymore, but our Father in heaven. Give us grace then as we go through suffering, as we go through trials, to receive it from your hand, to know you are working a good purpose You are pointing us to yourself. Be glorified, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.